Do we all sense a feeling of longing when you read these three selections of Acts? And we just have a little peek inside of the functioning of this very beginning Christian church. And don't we all feel this is how it should be? This is the devotion we ought to see within and among the saints redeemed by grace. This is the caring and the sharing and the commitment. And we all know, congregation, that's not the case. That's also didn't stay this long, very long, as you can read in chapter 5 already, as a huge fissure or crack appeared in the church with Ananias and Sapphira. And why is it not like that? And why are we not able to write reports like this about the church in Carterton or anywhere else? Why is that? Well, first of all, of course, because the saints of God aren't perfect. We are just standing in the beginning, starting blocks of sanctification, even when we're coming to the end of our journey in our spiritual pilgrimage. We just are still not ever what we should be. Yeah, and sadly, genuine believers, they can hinder the glow and the growth of the church. Let's take ourselves a look also tonight. But the second reason why it is often not this way is because we're having a mixed field in this congregation too. There are the saints, regenerated, born again, but there are also the sinners. No hearts for God. We got the wheat and the tares here together. Now we have those who are genuine believers and there are those who are hypocrites. There are those who are worshippers of God in our midst and there are those who are idolaters. And that, of course, is causing a church to experience what this church in the beginning didn't experience. And God forbid, congregation, that we need what often is necessary to purify the church, and that's the fire of persecution. Nothing so purifies but fire. And sometimes God allows that to take place, and perhaps that is coming. Yeah, we will be tested. We will be challenged. We want to hold on to this word of God between these two covers as the authoritative, eternal, unchangeable will of God. Count on it. We're going to face more and more the wrath of the devil. Which we're not fighting against man, but fighting against the powers of darkness who are indeed using men to do this work. But it is ultimately, as Paul writes, we're fighting against the powers of the darkness, and he is there mightily busy today. And so we are to not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against people. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. And so that's the great reality. And it is not until the great gardener will reappear on the clouds who will separate the wheat from the tares. Then, what here we see, little snippet, just a momentary moment in the Christian church will then be eternally multiplied over the entire earth. And then you're back to Isaiah 11, where You know, the prophet speaks in symbolic language about the animals that now fight, dwell together in peace, and the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Then there'll be a church like this. Now, in the meantime, of course, we as the saints of God to pray and work for reaching the ideal that we see here in Acts 2 and 4. And so tonight I'd like to take a look at the details of that by also taking in Lord's Day 21, question 54 and 55. So let's just take a moment to read those two questions and answers as it deals with the Church of Christ and the communion of saints. So, reading Lord's Day 21, question 54, 55. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic or Universal Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. So what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. And secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Now, the first commentary I'd say on this Lord's Day tonight is the church in Jerusalem, isn't it? Clearly, they are showing the very many evidences of it as we are reading here. I'm looking forward to deepen out the subject of the church again. It's one of the doctrines and one of the teachings that's practical, that is very substantial and very necessary. And I'm looking forward to take you in the journey of the study of the scriptures on this particular portion. As we sang together, I love her well. There is nothing Jesus loves more on the earth than his people together as one church. What we confess together tonight, I believe in one, no, not in, I believe in Holy Catholic Universal Church. That church worldwide that he is gathering is Jesus' bride. And that is his prized example. His prized bride. That's the one he loves. That's the one he thinks of. And as our catechism says tonight, it's the Son of God who is gathering. You see, Peter on the day of Pentecost, he's just a little piece of clay in the hand of the Son of Man. So am I tonight. And blessed be God, we are just clay. But he uses it, and it is the Son of God who is gathering here. The chosen out of this congregation and out of New Zealand and out of the world. And he is the one that's defending. Notice these words in our catechism tonight. He's gathering them. He's defending them. He's preserving them. And he is also sanctifying them or readying them. Yeah, because Christ's bride is far from perfect. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that he's washing us with the water of his word so that finally he'll present his bride without spot and wrinkle. If we don't have that here, we're going to have our spots. We're going to have our wrinkles. We're going to have our dents. But he is working to finalize the church. And you notice our catechism says he does this gathering and defending and preserving by the preaching of the word and by the Spirit of God. Yeah, it is the preaching that the Holy Spirit uses to gather and to unite and to bring all the chosen ones from all colors and cultures together in this wonderful kingdom. Now, we live in a classless society, but think about in the days of the apostles here in the early Christian church, especially when you go into the Gentile world, there's the master sitting with the servant in the same pew. This is so new. Now, there are no classes anymore, at least meant to be, in that church. And the masters are to receive the fellow servants as brothers or sisters in the faith. New Testament church is colorblind. They don't look at black people or white people as superior or inferior. And we see already very early in the Christian church that there is the multiculturalism appearing. And some of the names that we read tonight of Acts chapter 6, I don't know if you noticed, but they're all Greek names. None of them are Jewish. They're the Hellenistic Jews that were chosen very wisely out of all the brethren. So the church is beginning to get, almost from the very beginning, a multicultural look. In Acts chapter 13, we read about that the church in Antioch, there's Barnabas and there is Simeon, that was called Niger. Well, Niger is the Greek word for black. And so he probably was a black man. And you see the beginning of the multiculturalism of the church of Jesus Christ. Interracial. Now there's one common denominator among all these different cultures. Now if you go back to the Lord's Day again, there's one common denominator. Our Lord's Days are wonderful echoes of the scriptures. Notice that. They're a church chosen to everlasting life. They are agreeing in the true faith. They disagree on a lot of things. Children of God over the world disagree on a lot of things, and that's okay. They can disagree on the things that are not important to God. But they agree in one thing. They agree in the true faith. Congregation, we need to emphasize that more. Just as the Belgian Confession of Faith also say, we believe and we profess one universal church, which is a holy congregation of true believers. And what is the common denominator? They all expect their salvation in Jesus Christ, washed by His blood, sanctified, sealed by the Holy Ghost. Sad that we sometimes separate. Minor issues. I was thinking this afternoon in your marriage life, maybe you have that sometimes, you know, your wife has a dress and a color that you just don't really like. It's not your color, yellow or whatever. And you just don't like it, but it's really special to her. Very important to her. Can you imagine divorcing one another for that? Separating on that issue? You'd say, that's strange. You don't end a marriage for that. And yet sometimes we Christians, we end relationships on such minor details. That's not what this catechism says. We agree in the true faith. So look for where you unite. Look for where you agree. And if you start analyzing that, you notice that all the cardinal points, they are the ones you agree on. The 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. Now if you agree on those 12 points, then let the rest be. Let the rest not become so important that we would separate from each other. That's sadly the history of the church. Now, of course, that does not mean ever that we are to have unity at the expense of essential truth. I don't know who said it, but division is better than agreement in evil. Now, before we look at our scriptures tonight, let's have a question. Are you a living member of this church? Yeah, the last part of Lord's Day 21:54, that I am and forever shall remain a living member. A living member, friends, is someone who has a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And through him, with God. That's a living member. That's a member that repents and believes, as we saw this morning. Are you one of those? And if you are, then the second question is, are you a contributing member? That's question 55. What's the communion of saints? It's contributing your gifts towards the body. So those are the two questions we are to look at together. Now the exercise for tonight is that how do we as the saints of Christ in this church measure up to the early Christian church? My text is found in Acts chapter 2. And let's take a close look tonight at ourselves as a church, as the saints in this church, because that's really the church. Now, the living church here is not all of us here in the pew. I need to make that separation clear. We're here gathered as an assembly of people, and among that is the church. Children, just by coming to church and just being baptized and just doing all the right things doesn't make you part of this church that this catechism is speaking about. That's a living group of people who are believers, repenters. They are committed and they are connected to Jesus Christ. If you are not that, then you're not part of the church. And you belong to a congregation like this outwardly. Yeah, so we need to ask them tonight also, how do we now as the saints in Christ measure up? Let's read verse 41, chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And then verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now in these two verses there are four features of a flourishing church. And tonight I would like you and me to examine how well these four features exist in our church. The first one is they are devoted to the scripture. Second, they are devoted to fellowship. Thirdly, they are devoted to prayer. And fourthly, they are devoted to God. Now I've chosen the word devoted to translate the verse 42. They continued steadfastly. They continue steadfastly. I have used the word devotion to just capture the meaning of that. Yeah? They were not just committed to each other, they were devoting themselves. Devoting themselves to each other. Well, literally, if I would take the literal meaning of the Greek, this says they were addicting themselves to each other. That's pretty strong language. They were addicting themselves to the word, to each other, to prayer, to God. Blessed be God if we have such addictions going to happen in this church. Yeah, that's the word devotion. That there was a committing and remaining and devoting. There was electricity between these people. They were connecting. It was a current flowing through them all. And not just to them all, there was a current flowing up into all. As our catechism beautifully says here, communion of saints is first of all that I'm a partaker of God, and out of that flows the power, as it were, into our relationships with one another. That's this church. Devoting each other continually, steadfastly with one another. They stood out, congregation. This church was a church with purpose. This church had a spiritual identity that stood out. If you go to chapter 5, verse 11, And it says there about the church, and great fear came upon all the church. And this was after this incredible moment with Ananias and Sapphira, and upon as many as heard these things. That was identity there. You don't fool around with sin. God is striking two of their own members. Dead. Yeah. The people saw this, and the people heard this, and they said, this is different. This is a church that makes an impact. They stood out. And then you look at verse 13 to 15. And of the rest durst no man to join himself to them, but the people magnified him, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Yeah, there's just a power there that just draws, impresses, in certain sense intimidates them to not daring to join, unless of course they are part of them. No, that's what we see in this church. Now let's ask ourselves, is there that devotion of the saints to each other here? Are we addicting ourselves to each other? This is the questions we need to ask tonight. If you want to have a church that makes an impact, and church that be convicting, if we want to be a church family, congregation, and children of God that would make a statement, we need to ask ourselves, am I devoting myself steadfastly to each other? Now the first feature of this devotion is that they are devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. We read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. These people are eager to learn. I mean, they're newbies, right? They've just been starting on their spiritual journey. But they're also eager. They want more milk. More milk. They're like little babies. They want more to eat and drink. And they want to have more solid food. They are devoting themselves to the word that the apostles are bringing. Eager. Eager to learn and eager to practice what was being taught. Is that us? Is that how we are? Are we coming here eager? And are we eagerly going away to share with each other what we learn? There was a lot of talking going on. It's in some way wonderful, but are you taking the time? And I know some of us are, and maybe many of us are, and maybe most of us are. I don't know. I can't hear everything. But you know, are we devoting ourselves to what we learn from God's teaching to share with others? Are we a word-based congregation eager to share? Yeah, they come together to hear more about their Jesus, who He is, and who He was, and what He is now. And as they're learning, the scriptures are open to them. And all that, no doubt, generates more questions. But they want to hear more. They want to hear more. So are we a church devoted to the apostles' doctrine? Now, thanks to God, we have a wonderful word-based services. Now, you are sitting here unbelievably quiet most of the Sundays, listening to the Word. That's one of our strong features. Thank God for that. And pray that we never take the focus off from the centrality of the Word. Now, this church is plain. There's no decorations. It's not needed. What is needed in this church is this Bible opened and preached. We have that feature. That's thankfully a gift of God. But I'm asking you and myself, how devoted am I to what I hear, to share and to practice? Coming back the next Sunday with an hungry heart, asking, Lord, teach me more. teach me more out of this Holy Scripture. Now, are you coming here, and would your greatest grief be what the apostles experienced on the day of Easter? And Him they saw not. And God forbid that would ever be, because I don't preach Him to you. But even if He may be preached to you, it's possible that you don't see Him. A congregation, be asking one thing all week. That text. Show me Thy glory. Lord Jesus, let me see Thee when Thy word is preached. That's the first feature, word-based. Second, they're devoted to fellowship. But let's together sing first Psalter 113, verse 1 and 2. How blessed the man who thoughtfully the poor and weak befriends. That's fellowship. Deliverance in the evil day to him Jehovah sent. So let's do 1 and 2 of 113. And they continue steadfastly in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. So they were devoted. They were addicting themselves. They were focusing together on people. Besides being a word-based community, they were a people-based community. They were looking out for each other. Fellowship here, friends, is far more than a little coffee chat. Or rather, an after-church chatter or so. Fellowship is far deeper. That's the biblical word that describes the communion of saints, as you see expounded in question 55. That's the word fellowship. We have cheapened it. If you talk about a little fellowship hour, well, let's have a little fellowship after church. We mean let's have a little chat together and talk together. But that's just surface stuff. Fellowship goes deeper. Fellowship is when we share intimately from heart to heart, when everything that is mine is yours. Everything yours is mine. That's the ultimate, isn't it? See, oh, that's communism. Yeah, this is biblical communism. That's not forced by an authority. That's impelled. By love. That's fellowship. The word fellowship is communion, as I said, and union. It's sometimes translated as being partakers or sharers. It's the word that really perfectly describes how my body works. I just had a beautiful cup of soup. That didn't just go in my stomach. That went and goes everywhere. See, that's fellowship. That soup is shared with the rest of my body. Now, that's a picture that I think makes sense to all of us. If all the saints of Christ would share like that, no more thinking of, it's mine, this is my car, this is my house, this is my money. Cancel that, Jesus says. Listen to the Lord's Prayer. This is our Father. This is our bread. It is ours. It is no more yours as an individual. And the individualism is out the door and the corporalism is in the door. That's biblical fellowship. Yeah, and you see here that they not only have a sense of responsibility to each other, they're indeed beautiful examples. As it says here, they had all things in common, verse 44. And they sold possessions, the extra things they had, and they parted it to all men as every man had need. Yeah, that's went all voluntarily. There's nobody telling them that. That's fellowship. Now, we've had some beautiful examples of generosity in the past months as we've poured some of our resources into the collection plate. Now we've had some beautiful sharing. But you know, yourself, what portion of that was yours? How big or how little? That's for you to know and not me. But we reflect on that. We say, oh, it's a massive amount of money. That's true. But God doesn't look at that. He looks a little farther and says, what did you put into it? Was that in some way an example of biblical fellowship? Or was it just a little tidbit of my abundance that I pour in there? Now, that's for you to take along. Biblical fellowship, congregation, is what we see in this early church. And notice, then it says the breaking of bread. You read in verse 42, we also read in verse 46 again. They were together in one temple, and then they were breaking bread from house to house. Now I agree with those commentators that see no reference to the Lord's Supper in that. And I look at several of them, and there's not too many that see the Lord's Supper in it. I certainly don't. Because you notice it's going from house to house. They're in the temple together, and then they go from house to house. What does that mean then? This breaking of bread together is a common Hebrew expression, actually, which just means they shared a meal. They had a potluck, we'd say today, with each other. Yeah, probably on the Lord's Day as well. That's the time when they didn't have to go to their labors and could spend some time as they were together in the temple and then break bread to bread. But it could have been also through the week. But what they did is they were sharing together meals. And why? Just to have chitter chatter? No, they came together to talk and to discuss and to learn from one another. Fellowship around food was important, but it was important as a means to have communion, to share, to talk about God and about Christ and His Word. And you notice in verse 46 that they did this with gladness and singleness of heart. There was a joy. There's no gloominess. There's a joy and gladness and with sincerity and purity of heart. And I told you, the beginning of the services that make you sometimes jealous when you read this. I get jealous when I see this community of believers so wonderfully together. We see beautiful examples, don't we? We see it. Room to grow for you to think. Do we take the time? Do we make the arrangements to break bread from house to house? To eat meat and food with gladness and singleness of heart, with one another, with little groups. We nurture this community feeling. We've got room to grow here, I think, as a church family. Now the third one is devotion to prayer. Again, the word to continued steadfastly carries over to all the other phrases in the verse. So they also continued steadfastly. They addicted themselves to prayer time. And actually, the Greek is a little bit more specific. They continued steadfastly in the prayers. There isn't the article in the Greek. So it seems specific prayer, not just a general praying time together. No, they were having specific prayer together at maybe specific times. Yeah, they praised the Lord together. They prayed together. So their meal times, again, were not only filled with talking to each other, and meal times were also devoted to talking to God in prayer. They spent time praying. And nothing so accounts for the remarkable power of the early church than their prayer life. We touched on that last week. It comes back again tonight. Congregation, if we desire to walk in the footsteps of the Master, we are to be praying people. Luke is the author of Luke as well as Acts, and if you go back to Luke, you see Luke's attention on the prayer life of the Master. If we desire to have a congregation in which we can reflect the glory of this early church, we are to be praying together. Yeah, personal prayer is primary. If you are skipping your personal prayer to come together for corporate prayer, you're doing the wrong thing. But personal prayer is no substitute for corporal prayer either. The church is meant to pray together. God is expecting His people to come in one accord to pray with one another as a strengthening ministry for one another. Derek Thomas writes, hardly anything is more important as a sign of a church's vitality than its commitment to pray. Now, how do we measure up? Measure up to the word ministry, to the people ministry. How do we measure up to the prayer ministry? To the commitment and devotion to pray. How many of you have never joined a prayer meeting? Little Haven this week, I think, on Wednesday. We have five people together. Now, maybe you are having busy time. That's fine, I understand. But who of you have never joined? Never taken the time to meet together with others to pray? 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes? Something missing then, isn't it? If that is not a priority, if that's not living on our radar, we think, oh, it's just as good, I pray by myself at home. No, it's not just as good according to the scripture. Praying together. And I said last week, it's wonderful to know that these little Bible study groups and so on are spending always a portion of prayer time together. But I'm asking those of you who have never joined even the Bible study group, never show your face. Is that New Testament Christianity? Think about it. I know you have your own personal schedules, I realize, and traveling nowadays is even expensive to come from Masterton to Carterton. Those are all legitimate thoughts to think about, but there are ways to get around that and to stimulate this praying together. Now then, lastly, they are devoted to God. Now that's not lastly because it's least important. I'm just following the order of the text. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, so the word and fellowship and prayers. And then you notice, and fear came upon every soul. This is a God-centered community. This is a church in which God is real. Now, what was the driving force? What was the energy that propelled these early Christians? God is real to them. There's a number here to whom God is not real. Maybe sound in your doctrine, my friend. You may be sound in your attendance, but God is not real to you. And if God is not real, nothing in your life matters. All is a phantom. Whatever you touch and have and possess is nothing. If God is not real, your life is empty, fruitless, barren, nothing. The world may acclaim you and honor you, may give you titles and accolades, but if God is not real to you, your life is empty. And in this church, God was real as the most awesome of all beings. And that little phrase, and fear came upon every soul. What is that fear? That is reverence. There is an awe in these people. There is a deep impression. There is a seriousness and solemnity on their hearts because they know God is real to them. And the effect of this is a community that shares, that lives, that loves in a joyful sense of awe. And notice the text. It says, every soul feels this sense of awe. There will be lots of differences between the depth of faith, the greatness of faith among all these believers. But one thing is common. God is real. They stand in awe of the Lord Almighty. How do we measure up? Do we have a joyful, trembling sense of awe and for the greatness of God? I've often noticed when I preach among you that you are a very quiet congregation. Is that an indication of the sense of awe? Congregation. Is that what it is? And then to be honest, and sometimes when you walk outside, then I don't sense that either. That we have been in the presence of the Almighty. We can so easily become shallow again. Right? Let's pray that we may have more of this fear of God upon every soul. That we may sense the greatness of God. You know, is God an idea to you that we talk about? Is God a family tradition? An heirloom you've taken along from your grandfather and your parents? Or is God real to you? That's what he was here. If Luke would describe our congregation, would he write this? Or would he write, as Derek Thomas asked, fear and awe, wonder and trembling is upon every soul, young and old? That's the question we need to take along this evening. And when that's absent, this fear of God, it immediately reflects itself in every other layer we looked at. The ministry to the word, the devotion to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. If God is not real, everything else sinks. So where do we need to go tonight? If we feel that some of these elements in our church are weak or strong, let's be thankful for what is strong and what is great and what is flourishing. But let's also ask the Lord that we may flourish in all four. A word-centered community. People-focused community. Prayerful community. And a God-centered community. And the only way that we as a church family can be like that, fathers and mothers, if your home life is like that. I appeal to you tonight again, as the fathers and mothers, as the priests and the prophets and the kings in your family? Is it word-centered? Are we talking together about the scriptures? About the sermons? Are we digesting it with one another as we ask the questions, boy, girl, what did you get? What did you understand of it? What didn't you understand? Are we a focused family on others? Are we talking not about the gossip and about this and that, but are we stimulating our children by example and by talking? Say, who shall we invite to break bread with this week? And to share some personal time as families with another family. Who can we think of? Might be lonely. Might just desire some time together with us. Are we doing that? And thirdly, are we a prayerful community? Prayers in the family. What are they? Are they routines? Are they repetitive? Are they just memorized? Or are we together, family, even around the table, contributing to the prayer time? Yes, teach your children to pray. Let them all have a try. It doesn't always sound right what comes, but let them have the practice in your families to pray together out loud with each other. That is where the beginning of this church life needs to start, in the family. And then lastly, are we a family in which the fear of God stands central? And that will be felt by your children, families. They'll know what altar you worship. They know who is the God in your home. They know what God, Dad, and Mom are pursuing. They know. You don't have to tell them. But I pray tonight that they may sense what I grew up with in my family. That man that was called my father had one desire. That is to lay down his life for the service of his king. Nothing else mattered. And is that what our children sense? May God bless these thoughts to the evening. Amen. Thank thee, Lord, for setting before our minds tonight such a searching, such a encouraging and examining of this early Christian church. True, Lord, we all know intuitively that we're not like that. And that we all need tonight a new beginning, deeper growth in all four aspects, and blessed King and Prophet and Priest, we pray thee to take this message tonight and bring it home closely to our heart. There are some of us, Lord, to whom thou art not real. Totally not real. And we pray that thou make thyself real. And Lord, we pray that our home lives may be transformed to have these four features at home as well. And then may our church grow and glow with the love and the Spirit of Christ among us. Thank thee for this day. And we pray, Lord, as we go forth in this week again, that thou would also guide us, bless us in our work, on the fields, of the animals, whatever labors we have. Lord, we pray that thou would keep us all safe, and also from all the sickness that's been going around. And bless thou us in the evening meetings, Lord, as BOP tomorrow, and We begin our home visits this week. Oh, Thou bless us in that. Bless the prayer time and bless the stronger together subject this week, also so vital and important subject. And so we commit all that to Thee in this evening, also the youth group on Friday. Lord, this is a busy week, also of ministry. We pray that Thou would bless it all. Hear us now, and be also with Sander and Kezia on their honeymoon journey. Keep them safe and well, Lord, and help them to enjoy that and bring them back in due time as well. So all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.